Dear congregation, what a contrast between last week and this week in terms of how Hannah came into the house of God. There can be so many different ways that a person comes into the house of God, but last week it was with such distress and turmoil in her soul and such need that weighed upon her. As she was there, overwhelmed and weeping and shaking, such that Eli thought she was drunk. But the Lord spoke through Eli that he is the God who hears prayer. And now, do you see her? She is there, so different. She is there with that little boy. She is there before the Lord in order to present that boy before the Lord, to the Lord, to be his, to serve him in his temple. Why is this? It's because God is who he says he is. He is the God of grace. He is the God who hears prayer. And that's embodied in Samuel, God's gift of a son. And so let us listen to these verses 19 through 28 under the theme God's gift of a son. First, received through prayer. Second, returned to God. And third, renewed to worship. God's gift of a son, received through prayer, returned to God, and renewed to worship. Samuel is first God's gift, received through prayer. And in a sense, we can even say that he was received already before he was conceived. You say that doesn't make sense? Or does it? That's the mystery of faith. God said through Eli, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition." And she went, and it says her countenance was no more sad in verse 18. Faith finds comfort in a prayer hearing God before it receives what it desires. Faith trusts the promise of God before it even enjoys the fulfillment of it. That's the trust that gave calm in her soul. The Lord led her to pour out her heart as a bucket full of trouble. And she received that assurance. The Lord has heard. What a message that is again for you who may come this morning and you think you can identify with last week, Hannah in her trouble and in her distress and in her lack. And you say it's so simple, the next week the Lord has there is a child and we may hear of the Lord's gift, but you feel that you're still there without the gift and without the answer. But are you not reminded again that he is the one who hears? And that already, it's such a grace to know the God who hears already before you receive what you ask for. The only explanation for that is the grace of God's Spirit giving that trust and that peace that he will give what I ask, or even better. That's what leads her to join in worship. Presumption can forget about the God who gives gifts. It's just focused on the gifts. But true faith, knows that this God is a hearer of prayer and worships this God as such, already before you receive. And in that sense, you could say that Hannah already received this child by faith before she held this child in her arms. But that is the next aspect of how she received this child through prayer, not only by faith, but also in her arms. She received that child, how? In the ordinary way. God may do things that are extraordinary, things beyond the normal way in answer to prayer. And that's amazing. That's beautiful. But no less amazing and no less beautiful is when God gives us things in answer to prayer in the ordinary way. Ordinary means. Notice how they return to their home. And then it says there in verse 19, Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. They had intimacy. They enjoined together as husband and wife, as that normal means of procreation, and God blessed it so that she conceived a child. When we pray, we are also called to use the means. When we pray for a child, we may use the means whereby God gives children. When we pray for other things, health, or a spouse, or whatever it be, we are called to use those means whereby God may give it. When we seek Him in our spiritual need, we're also to use those means whereby He gives that spiritual grace. Knowing the means are in God's hand, and that so you pray and use the means, takes away the anxiety in the use of the means as if it's up to you to use those means to produce it. No, it's you lay it before the Lord in prayer, knowing the outcome is in the Lord's hand, and you use those means in dependence on the Lord. And God blesses that. We see it here. He gives Hannah a child. She feels that child grow, in the sense that she begins to feel that child move with inside her, just like the mothers here know what that is like. And kick or hiccup, and you know there's that child inside you. And every little kick inside her was a confirmation, God has heard my prayer. She received him by faith through prayer. She received him in her arms through prayer. And when she receives him in her arms, she recognizes this is a gift of God in answer to prayer. Notice what she says in verse 19. It says in 19 already, the Lord remembered her. That's the only explanation for why she received this child. The Lord has given it to her. And then, when she bare a son in verse 20, she called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Samuel, there's discussion about what exactly that name means, but likely it is a shortened form of a word meaning asked of God, or asked before God. Beautiful memory, every time Samuel asked of God. Samuel, that child and his name is a living proof that God hears prayer. She had the evidence of it in her arms. Congregation, how many things do you have that you see as living proof that God hears prayer? We can begin with children. Do you have your child in your arms? Or maybe that child is too young, too old to be in your arms anymore. But do you have that child as an evidence that God hears prayer? You've received it as a gift from God. Society increasingly sees children just as a burden to be avoided. It's so painful for those who don't receive children when there's that attitude around. Many may say, well, good for you, Hannah, if you don't have children, you don't have to, and all those things. But Scripture says in Psalm 127, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of his womb, is his reward. Happy is a man who hath his quiver full of them. Children are a blessing and a means through which God builds His church through the generations to His glory. Do we receive the children we have as an answer to prayer because we've laid it before the Lord, that the Lord would give what is pleasing to Him? And we're thankful for that answer in our children. Are there other things as well? Whether you have children or not, whether you're married or not, but things you say, this is an answer to prayer. Let's take something even very basic, something we all pray for every day. What is it? Lord, bless this food and drink. Give us this day our daily bread. And so often, let's be honest, it can become a routine. You do that because you do that. But when you see that food on your plate, do you see that as an answer to prayer? This is God's gift to me. Just one little example. And then we can go on. So many other things. When we don't see things as answers to prayer, what could be the reason? Let me mention just a few briefly. One very basic one is that we fail to pray for things. We don't really pray about our family, about our work, about our health, about our finances, about those other things in daily life, such that we just take for granted and we don't see them as answers to prayer because we don't really pray about them. Another thing can be that we dictate to God how He must answer our prayer. And if we don't see Him answering prayer this way, then we conclude He hasn't answered our prayer. When He gives us something different from what we have prescribed to God, we say, this is not an answer to prayer because I prayed for that. Or it can also be that our prayers are so unbelieving. We pray for God to give us our daily bread, but deep down we think, whether I pray or not, I'm going to have food and I'm going to eat and I'm going to be nourished. So unbelieving and so shameful. Or it can be something else, that we send something of our own unworthiness and our own deficiency in prayer, such that when we receive things, we think, this cannot be an answer to my prayer because my prayer is so stained with sin. But in Hannah, we see a woman of prayer who poured out her heart. And when she saw His hand working in answer to prayer, she confessed, this is because God has heard my prayer. And crucial for such a life is the knowledge of God as the hearer of prayer, as the God of grace in His Son, Jesus Christ. True spiritual life is a life of prayerful dependence on God about everything in life, and especially those specific things that weigh upon you. Not only So on the one hand, all the aspects of life, and also those great concerns of your soul. Everything. For the sake of Christ, His Son, God hears those who live in this prayerful dependence on Him for the great needs of their soul and every need of their life. This prayerful life we find in Hannah is a life of recognizing God's hand and what He gives, and also what He withholds, and bowing before Him. Receiving from His hand gifts for body and for soul that have been purchased by the hand that was pierced of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, have you learned to live out of God's hand in this way? The first point here is to see God's gift of a Son received through prayer. God is showing us here that He is indeed the great giver and hearer of prayer. That he not only teaches and leads to pour out your heart before him, but he also hears such prayers, and he also gives in his grace for the sake of his Son. Do you see how blessed it is to live in such a way? That way also outlined in the meditation that you have in your bulletin this morning. Dependence and of receiving from him. And where does that lead back to? To where does that lead? Such a life of receiving from him. It leads back to this God. That's why our second point is God's gift of a Son, not only received through prayer, but returned back to God. How does knowing God as the end hearer of prayer show itself? One way is a desire to pay vows to God. Hannah not only prayed there earlier, but she also had vowed to give her son to God. And if you vow, you have to keep your vow. We sing it in the Psalter, don't we? The just man from his vow he will not waver, though it bring him sad reward. Hannah, you vowed in the distress of your heart that if you only received a child from the Lord, you would give that child back to the service of the Lord. Now, Hannah, with that child in your arms, on your lap, do you still want to give that child to the Lord? Or do you want to keep it? What do you want to do? Give him away? No longer tuck him in bed? No longer be with him? No longer see him grow up? She seems to hesitate. Her family goes off to the temple in order to worship, and she stays behind. 1 year, 2 years, more years. Is she pushing it off? Is she saying, I know I should, but later sometime? So easily we can do so. We know we really should do it. And so we don't say we won't. We just say later. We push it off. I know I must seek the Lord. I know I must stop with this sin. I know I must spend more time in the Word of God. I know I must give more to the church. I know I must spend more time with the children. I know I must do many things later. Right now, not now. Is that how it is with Hannah? The devil loves it when we say later, because that little word later betrays a heart that doesn't want to do it. Was that what it was in Hannah? There's no reason to believe that. Instead, there's a very simple reason. As long as she is nursing Samuel, he needed her and couldn't go to the temple. The temple was not a place for babies to live. Babies need their mother to care for them, to feed them. And so as long as her son is not weaned, her son is to stay with her. And in those days, they nursed much longer than people tend to nurse children today. There's an account in the book of Maccabees, 2 Maccabees, one of the apocryphal books, where a mother says, Son, have pity on me, who carried you in my womb for 9 months, nursed you for 3 years, brought you up, educated and supported you. That was common. Think also in those days, many infants died, and water was not so safe or readily available, and so breastfeeding was a good thing to do for a long time. Hannah wanted to bring her son and leave him there when he was ready. And her husband agreed. Notice in verse 21 that he also paid his vows. Whatever vow that was, whether it was a personal vow or whether it was the vow of his wife. Because Numbers 30 tells us that if a wife makes a vow, it's to be confirmed by her husband. And that this vow of Hannah stayed meant it also became the vow of her husband. And it shows, doesn't it, how important it is that husband and wife agree together in the things of God. So important. Imagine if she had vowed and he only wanted him to work on the farm and to stay with him. So important. Also, as young people, when we seek someone to marry, that we ourselves and the one we seek have this desire to go in God's way together. You see that unity also in Elkanah agreeing to Hannah's proposal to remain until she can bring Samuel to the temple in verse 23. It says, "Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word." See what Elkanah's focused on? The Lord establishing his words, doing what he has said. And so that time comes where there is going to be a feast again in Shiloh. This time, Samuel is weaned. He's eating other food. He's running around. Hannah, he's weaned. "You said, will you keep your word now?" Verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her. "Samuel, we're going to the temple. You get to come this time." And they pack their things and off they go to the temple. Hannah, Samuel, Elkanah, others of the family. They appear a well-to-do family because they bring these three bullocks, young bulls, that shows they were well off. And actually, by the way, they showed they were well off in what they gave. Not in what they had for other people to see them having, but what they gave. That's how we know they're well off. Something for us to think about. Not that we show off our giving, but the Lord knows. On that donkey, there's also an ephah, or 25 pounds of flour, and a bottle or skin of wine. What for? She was already offering up Samuel to be consecrated to God. Did they have to add other offerings? Did they have to offer up sacrifices when they were doing such a good deed? Is there anything that you do that you don't need the blood of a sacrifice to cover? Your best works, do you not need the blood of the sacrifice of Christ to cover them all? All your dedication and all your prayer and all your thanksgiving and all your praise and all your whatever good you may, others may say you do, at the end of the day, do you not need a sacrifice for it to be acceptable to God? Otherwise, our best works are only shining sins. Yes, they go with Samuel to dedicate him, and they bring that bullock along to offer up as a sacrifice in this very context of bringing Samuel. Because all we do can only be accepted through the sacrifice of another, of Christ. And so they come to the tabernacle, and they see old Eli there. He sees them. What a sight. Hannah comes and she says in verse 26, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I have prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. She pays her vow. And her vow and desire is to dedicate him to the Lord. Is that possible? Can a mother, can a father make their child dedicated to God? What if a child doesn't want to? What if a child doesn't want to serve the Lord and just wants to do his own thing? Maybe you found by painful experience how helpless you are to make your children dedicated to God. Was this presumption for Hannah to say, as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord? But parents, in a sense, have you not said the same? In baptism, you confess, I lend, I present this child to the Lord. This child is not mine, this child is thine. I give him back to the Lord who gave this child to me. Children and young people, our parents have us baptized because we have no choice but to belong to the Lord and serve him. Many say you have to give children a choice, what they want to do. Someone once said to me, I had a daughter and I let her explore different religions and make up her own mind, and in the end she chose for Judaism, and I'm happy with that. But children, you don't have the choice. God has already made that choice for you. You are to belong to him. You are to serve him. You say, but I didn't decide that. No, you didn't. Neither did your parents. God did. Parents only have their children baptized because God commanded them to give the seal of his covenant, because God has included those children within his church. And God calls us to recognize his claim upon our children. Ultimately, we're not called to serve the Lord because of our decision or because of our parents' decision, but because of God and his covenant. The deepest obligation, a basis for Samuel's obligation to serve the Lord all his life, was not Hannah's vow, but God's covenant bond. And so when Hannah said, I lend him to the Lord to serve the Lord all the days of his life, it was an expression of faith that God would fulfill his covenant word, that God would establish his own word and fulfill his own word in Samuel. Save him. Write his law in his heart. Make him a servant and make him a blessing in that dark and evil day in which he lived. Actually, that word lent is related to the word for asked. And it has a sense of lent on request. Beautiful, isn't it? Given to the Lord on request because he asks for us and our children. Parents, do we realize that? On the one hand, God gives us children. But he gives them to us so that we would give them back to him. They would be his. He encourages us to commit them into the hand of himself as a triune God. And that is so encouraging. Because what can you really do for your children if it was had to depend on your hands? To save them? To bless them? To make them a blessing? Be hopeless. But he says, may bring them to me. You cannot immunize them from that disease of sin. It infects the whole of their being. But he says, bring them to me as the God who heals from that disease of sin. You can't bring them to repentance, to weep over sin, to hunger after righteousness. You cannot cleanse all their guilty stains away. But he says, give them to me, that I may do this great work in them. You can't lead them in the way of God, but he says, bring them to me, that I may make them servants of me and a blessing in the midst of our day. And so you'd confess as parents, I lay them in thy hands. And I see that water upon their forehead as a sealing the promise to be their God. And it's a seal which references the blood of Christ, which has purchased all that grace. And that's why there is hope. Establish thy word and fulfill it. On the one hand, it's so encouraging. And on the other hand, it's so admonishing, isn't it? Is this our great desire for our children? We're busy with our children, doing many things for them, and they may have a place, and they may be important in their own right. But is this our greatest desire? That they would belong to this God and serve him all their days. We look forward and we wonder, how will they be health-wise, and what work will they do, or who will they marry, or all those other questions that there can be as they grow up. But as you look forward, is this your greatest desire? For your children and grandparents, for your grandchildren, that they may be the Lord's and serve him all their days. Do you think that your children and the youth of this congregation sense, parents and the adults in the congregation, have this desire for me, that I may belong to God and serve him? They are concerned about my salvation and that I wouldn't waste my life. When we realize our children are not for ourselves, but for the Lord, then our desire is to lend them to the Lord. That's what Hannah says. And maybe you wonder, why does Hannah say lend? Does that mean she thinks she owns Samuel and only lets the Lord use him for a while? That's what we usually mean when we think of lent. Well, think of it this way. First of all, when you lend something, you give that other person full control of it. And she desires that the Lord would indeed have full control of Samuel. There's also a beautiful aspect of lending, and that is what you lend, you do not lose. And that's how it is with the Lord. What you give to the Lord, you do not lose. What you keep for yourself and hold back from the Lord, that you lose. Not what you give to the Lord. He who keeps his life will lose it, will lose everything. He who loses his life, and it's no longer his own, but the Lord's, will gain. And so it is, not only in that most fundamental sense, but also with regard to your strength, to your time, to your possessions, to your children, to whatever else you have. What you give to the Lord for him to use, you do not lose, but you gain. Actually, the only way not to lose our children is for the Lord to have our children and for us to belong to him as well. Then is fully fulfilled the desire of Hannah that he would serve the Lord forever. The natural mind thinks, do you still think so? Giving is losing. It looks as if Hannah is losing her son. She has to say farewell to him. She has to go home. She has to leave him behind. And yet you see the power of the grace of God. The Lord works such a love to him and his cause that she would rather see her son serving the Lord in his house than playing in her own house. Here's the power of the grace of God. Isn't this also what the Lord Jesus spoke of when he said, "He who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me"? Maybe you say, is that such a loving thing for Hannah to do? To leave Samuel there behind? Just look at that place. There is an elderly man, Eli. And who are the young men there? It's Hophni and Phinehas. And Hannah and Elkanah know, like everyone else in Israel, that those two men, Hophni and Phinehas, are not such godly men at all. Would you take your young child, who maybe isn't ready to go to kindergarten, or maybe is that age, and would you place him in such a setting? Is that love? In that setting of wickedness? Every fiber in your being, if you have any love to God and to your children, would say, protect them from such a place. How can she do so? She had vowed, and she must pay. And notice all the emphasis in verse 22. I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And verse 28, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. Do you see her focus? It's as if she doesn't see Hophni and Phinehas and Eli and what's going on. She sees the Lord. And she sees the Lord there in this house that he has built, that place where he has said that he would dwell in the midst of a sinful people. She isn't bringing him to Hophni and Phinehas. She's bringing him to the Lord there. And her hope is that the Lord would establish his word. The Lord who has given this child in the way of a wonder would also preserve that child and work in that child in wondrous ways there. The Lord who was mighty to give that child was also mighty to save that child and keep that child. And we can be sure that the Hannah who prayed so earnestly before this child was born also continued to pray for him when she knew he was there, that the Lord would have mercy and the Lord would be his God and the Lord would cause him to serve him and that he wouldn't go in those accursed paths of Hophni and Phinehas. Where is a safe place for us and our children? It's the place where God calls us to be. And where we may be in that dependence on the Lord for him and his mercy. Sometimes we think if we could only be there, only there, only go back in time and be there. God places us where we are in order to make dependent on him. The Lord of hosts, the Jehovah, the faithful, covenant-keeping God, who remembers mercy and truth. But will he show that mercy? Will he give that grace? What will become of Samuel as he has to stay behind? We see in our final point, renewed to worship. The chapter ends with a touching scene. All along we've been reading about what Hannah does and Elkanah does and Eli does. But now we read those last words of our chapter, what Samuel does. And he worshipped the Lord there. And in the next verse of chapter 2, verse 1, Hannah prays and the story goes on. But it just pauses a moment to say what Samuel did. He worshipped the Lord there. We would expect Samuel to be clinging to the skirt of his mother. We would expect him to be crying and say, "Mommy!" But he worships the Lord there. Do they look over and see him bowed down before God, worshiping God? A little boy, not just praying because it's bedtime and when you go to bed you have to say your prayers. Not because he was told to, but because there was something in him that made him bow down in the house of God. What do you think went through Hannah when she looked over and she saw that? Children, do you think that there's things your parents see about you that encourage them, that make them hopeful that the Lord is working in your heart? Like Hannah may have been so encouraged to hope that the Lord was working in Samuel's heart. Are there things that are those hopeful signs? Maybe they sometimes look sideways and they notice how well you are listening in church. And they sense maybe you're quieter after church. And you're still thinking of what you heard. Is it that they notice how you sing? And that they find you sometimes with your Bible? They notice in how you relate to others in your family. That they notice also when you do things that are wrong, that you're not just upset because you get punished or you get caught or whatever, and you aren't there with all your excuses, but that you're grieved that you sin against God. Do they notice that you can't do without God and without Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners? Do they notice these things? I'm not just talking to young children, also young people. Do you think parents notice that there's been a change in your heart? That sin has become your worst problem? And that God has become your desire? That you can't live without Him? Does that come out? And the reason why I ask whether it comes out and whether there are these encouraging things, only to probe deeper, is that grace present? It must be. We must, as children, as adults, know this grace of God personally. And also as children, we can't trust just in the fact that we have parents who pray for us, parents who care for us, parents who speak to us about the Lord. Even parents that we sense fear the Lord. We need that grace ourselves as children. So personally, all of us. And that's also a grace that we may receive. As Hannah saw Samuel there, worshiping the Lord, she could be encouraged that there's a God who works also in children. And so may we be encouraged. God works also in children. No child is too young to be a sinner, because we're a sinner from our very beginning. And no child is too young to seek the Savior from sin and to also find Him and have Him. That's what the Lord Jesus says, doesn't He? Suffer. Let the little children come to me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that reason to go to Him in prayer? Prayer for His mercy. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Parents, is that not also a calling for us to point our children to Him, to the Savior? And that we would be a means through which they would be turned to him. Because do you not think that Hannah was a means? How did Samuel know that people were to worship? How did he know you were supposed to bow? How did he know that God was great? How did he know that God is one who hears prayer? Was it not? Because Hannah taught him these things. Was Hannah not a means in God's hand to teach those things? In a godless world, in a church so full of corruption, is this not what we need? Hannah's and Samuel's, praying parents and praying children, worshipping parents and worshipping children. We began with the family worshipping and we end with Samuel worshipping. And here there's no generation gaps. There's no children looking at parents and they're all so old-fashioned in how they think. And parents not looking down on children and they're going the wrong way. No, together as parents and as children, we find here a worship of the one true living God. Is that not what is so essential for us as families, for us as congregation, that we would have this grace? And how shall we have it? Is it not because God is the hearer of prayer through the generations for the sake of his Son? For the sake of his Son whom he gave. Hannah gave her son to God, but God gave his Son for sinners, for the ungodly, for a ruined, perishing world of sin. He's the one who came into the midst of the worst of contexts, and he remained pure and free from sin to be the Savior, to be the one who is right now at the right hand of the Father, for whose sake God hears prayer. For us and for our children. Oh, congregation, let that constrain us to be a congregation of prayer. As children and as parents. Because this is who God is. Amen.